Thank you guys so much for that, for reading our passage. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to that chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a few of those verses as we talk about the idea of joy tonight. I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Seth. I'm on the team here at City View, and this is my wife Abby and I's first Christmas with City View Church, and it has been an absolute blast. These past few weeks of worship have been super special. So thank you all so much for coming tonight. I hope that you enjoy yourself, get to connect with some of our people. We're so grateful that you chose to worship with us. Good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great, said author Jim Collins. He's a former business professor at Stanford University. And he says, and that is one of the key reasons why so little becomes great. We don't have great schools. Why? Because we have good schools, good enough schools. We don't have great government. Why? Well, because relative to other governments across the globe, we have good government. We don't have a lot of, quote, great people because so many settle for good. Good is precisely the thing that oftentimes keeps something or someone from becoming great. Author C.S. Lewis, I've quoted this since being here at City View, but author C.S. Lewis, he's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and many, many other books. He's a fan favorite of mine. If you're around City View long enough, I promise you, you'll hear me quote him quite a bit. But author C.S. Lewis, he puts it this way. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. I'm convinced that one of the greatest lies of the enemy in our time and in our generation is that there exists a joy in things other than the gospel message. That there exists a joy in this world for us to access in something other than Jesus Christ alone. We remain enslaved to the pleasures of the world, trapped by lifestyles of sin, not because we hate God, not because we hate Him, but because, like Lewis said, we are far too easily pleased. Our passage tonight that we read, it is a popular story as retold by all the best middle school plays and Christmas rallies across the South. You've probably been to a couple yourself. It is the portrayal of how the three wise men brought their gifts to the newborn king. And so we just read our passage, but it comes, this passage is common this time of year, particularly around Christmas. But I think that it contains, as I was studying this week and as I was preparing to talk about joy, I think it contains a very key insight into joy that each of us can learn from. We settle for good enough when great joy that the gospel message brings is offered to us. It's part of the insight I want us to see. As we keep looking, as we keep thinking about the wise men and their story, we notice something very particular as we come across their story. You see, they grew up hearing and learning about this Messiah that would one day be born. That's how they knew to look for the star. They're on this journey, heading to a particular place. They finally get to Jerusalem, asking for, where is he? Where's the King of the Jews? Where is he at? And after encountering King Herod, They were sent by the king to the city of David to Bethlehem to go and find the newborn king. And on their way, they stopped dead in the tracks because the sign they had always been looking for, the one they had always heard about, had appeared right before their eyes over the city of Bethlehem. What I want to do is focus on, that's the story leading up to verse 10 specifically. And I want us to camp out in verse 10. And in the I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at another translation here in a second. In our translation, in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. If you're reading in another translation, or the ESV translation, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced, not just good joy, not just some joy, not just a joy, great joy. Now, this, if you're familiar with the Christmas stories, if you were even here last week, this is not our first time we've come across the idea of great joy. Last week, the angel appeared to the shepherds and said in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, don't be afraid. What does it say? Don't be afraid in Luke 2, 10. Find it up here for me. It says, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of what? Great joy. The angel comes to the shepherds. He shows up in the middle of the night and presents to them a message, good news, good tidings of what is it again? It's great joy. In the two most, arguably, the two most popular Christmas narratives, we have something about joy that I think the Lord wants to teach us about tonight. There's something about joy and great joy. There's something about things we experience in life and great joy in the gospel message. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down tonight. This is going to kind of help us guide our time. Good enough, quote, good enough in life may be the very thing keeping you from great joy in Christ. Good enough, good things, good experiences, good relationships may be the very thing that are keeping you from great joy in Christ. Of all people, too, right? We as believers, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ during this season, during the Christmas season, should be people marked by joy. And that's what I would ask us. If we were to become a church, if City View Church were to be a church that's known for one thing, known as characteristics, as people that are marked by one thing, I think I would hope that it would be great joy. I think when people thought of us, if this city knew of us and people in our communities heard about us and one thing came to their mind, I would want it to be that we're joyful people. Why? Because like we just sang tonight, we have a reason to rejoice and to celebrate. So here's what I want to do. If you're taking notes, the Bible actually reveals three important truths about joy that we can learn from this Christmas. So taking notes, the first truth is that joy is found in God's presence. Joy is found in God's presence. You see, there's another narrative in the Bible leading up to the birth of Christ. Mary has been told that she's going to conceive and bear a son. She's pregnant, but lo and behold, her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. So Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. They're both pregnant. And when Mary shows up, something very, very interesting happens. The baby in the womb of Elizabeth, she says, the baby leaped for joy. The baby leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, at this time, it's estimated Elizabeth would have been about 6 months pregnant. She would have been right at the 25, 26 week mark, which, by the way, shameless plug, me and my bride are also pregnant right at the 26-week-ish mark. And so it's that story is hitting a little different for me this week. But we are expecting, you guessed it, our baby Aubrey Joy. Come on, somebody. So this message and this idea of joy, it's just rang a little truer for me in this season. As I think about a baby, as I think about what's going on in the Christmas narrative, and when I think about even Abby and I's own journey. For many of you, some of you know, some of you don't know, but we actually just moved from Mobile, Alabama back in August. And Abby and I, last August, so July, August of 2022, we really started to try and have a family. And we felt like that's where the Lord was leading us. And so we began to go see specialists and get treatment. And for a few months, we had a few unsuccessful rounds of treatment. And at the end of January of 2023, we found out that we were pregnant with our first baby. And a couple of weeks later, got the call from our doctor that the baby was not going to make it. Just a few short weeks later. And it was honestly, I can say, probably one of the hardest seasons I think Abby and I have ever gone through in our lives and especially in our marriage. And as I think about the time after that season after, I can just recount time and time again where Abby and I, in our living room, by ourselves, just in the Word or whatever, had an acute awareness of God's presence with us. And I'm telling you right now, that's the only thing that got us through it. And when we found out we were pregnant with Aubrey Joy, our response was that of joy. We were so overjoyed. We rejoiced. And when we thought about a name, it only made sense. That was our natural response. I can only imagine the response of Mary and Elizabeth during this time that they were about to give birth to John the Baptist and the Savior of the world. And it's all about anticipation. It's heartbreak, anticipation, and a longing for something. But the thing that made this Christmas narrative so special was the fact that it wasn't just a baby, but it was God Himself. The presence of God Himself in the womb of Mary caused a response of joy, right? Caused a response of joy. Psalm 16:11 says this: "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Another translation says, "There is abundant joy." The idea is this: fullness, so much that you can be filled up and overflowing. Abundant, with the idea that you can access it and it will never run out. Joy was meant to be found and experienced in God's presence. My question to you is this: when is the last time, if you were honest with yourself, you're looking yourself in the mirror at home at night, when was the last time you experienced the presence of God? When was the last time you sat in God's presence? Joy is found in God's presence. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in money. It's not found in position or fame. No matter what commercials, no matter what the media or social media wants to tell you, the Bible says that joy is found in the presence of God. Now, you think about accessing God's presence. Whoa, Seth, how can I access? That's kind of a big deal. How do I get to experience the presence of God? A lot of people, even well-intended, professing Christians would tell you, and other world religions would tell you, that if you want to experience God's presence, you got to work really, really hard at it. Like, you got to be, like, a really good person. And if you look, if we can, like, maybe put it on a ladder, you got to, like, climb the rungs upwards to be able to experience God's presence. If you hear it from nowhere else, let me tell you tonight, that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the Bible culminates in the fact that we could not get up to God no matter how hard we tried. So what did God do? He Himself came down. All of the glory of heaven He left to come to earth. The Bible says that He became to earth and He dwelt among us. The fact that we get to say Emmanuel and sing Emmanuel is because He is with us. He is with us precisely because He came to us first. If you're wondering how to experience God's presence, here's what I'll say. He is here. He is here, and He is nearer to you than you could have ever imagined. Only in the gospel message does Jesus Christ, does God himself come down for you to encounter his presence and to experience the fullness of joy. So when you cultivate a lifestyle centered around encountering God's presence daily, your joy will go from good to great. Joy is found in God's presence. The second truth is joy is worth going to great lengths. Joy is worth going to great lengths. At the beginning of our chapter, at the passage about the wise men, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, these wise men were actually not just from like a generic or like place of the east or like a town called East. They were from the area of Babylon. And if we can actually do like the distance and seeing how far they had to travel to get there. So they went from Babylon to Jerusalem searching for the king of the Jews. Then they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem searching for the king of the Jews. This kind of round trip, if you think about it, they say it could have taken anywhere between 6 months to a year. And I mean, they were probably hoofing it. You know, I mean, they were probably like not taking their time because there's a star right there and the Savior's over there. So they were going and it took them a very long distance. It took them a very long time to get there. And it may be that you personally, you know that a life fully surrendered to Christ is a call that will take you on a journey that maybe, I don't know, not maybe, it will last a lifetime. And maybe you're not ready to embark on that journey because of what you know you'll have to leave behind. But look at verse 11. Keep going. Verse 11 says, entering the house. So the wise men finally get there. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men, these wise men had the treasures of the world at their fingertips. They had treasures, the treasures that people say that is what you need to acquire. Back then, that would have been what you need to chase after. And they had it at their fingertips. They had it in the palms of their hands, but that didn't keep them searching for the King of Kings. That which made them, would have made them great men. They would have been considered great men because of these possessions. That which made them great men is the thing they left at the child's feet. Those treasures in your life, which you and I think may give us joy, may be the thing God is calling you to lay down, leave, and walk away from. Those things that the world would say, you really need to have this in order to be successful, in order to have a reputation, in order to blank. Those may be the very things God is calling you to leave behind. Look at verse 12. Keep going. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Or it may say they went back another way. A true worshipful encounter with Jesus always makes us leave differently, doesn't it? Every single time we go changed. We can't remain the same. So my question to you is this. If someone were to look at your life by the way that you live and the joy that you have, would they notice that something had been changed about you, that you were one way and now you're going another way? Would they be able to see that about you? And would that thing that changed your life be Jesus Christ? There's a teaching of Jesus's. He didn't stay a baby, so he gets older and he starts his ministry and he starts teaching and he teaches all these lessons and stuff like that. And he's going around doing ministry, and there's a story that where a guy comes up to him and he says, good teacher, look, what do I got to do to get in? Like, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life, right? Like, what's it going to take for me to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, I mean, you know the Ten Commandments. Right? And he recites a couple, and the guy's like, Jesus, I got good news. I've done all of them. I did every single one of them. And Jesus looks at him and says, good. You're missing one thing. He says, I want you to go and I want you to sell all that you have and follow me. And the response of that rich young ruler was that he went away sorrowful. I think he went away sorrowful and he missed out on great joy because of the possessions that he had. Because he was not willing to go to great lengths to follow Jesus. The cost of following Jesus was far too great for him to leave behind the things of this world, to leave behind his family back home, to leave behind the estate that he had built and the possessions that he had. It was too great. I think it's interesting that he asked about heaven rather than the Savior. He asked about, like, what do I got to do to get out of jail free, get out of hell free card, right? What do I need to do then when the Savior of the world, God himself, was standing right in front of him? I think a more important question would have been, God, Jesus, Messiah, one that I've been looking for, what do I need to do to follow you? I will get rid of everything if it means I can be in close proximity to you. And I think Jesus would have welcomed him and accepted him. But in his heart, the thing that he knew he needed to lay down to follow Jesus, it was too great of a cost. And he missed it. He missed it. When you lay down your life for the sake of Christ and others, your joy will go from good to great. Joy is found in God's presence. Joy is worth going to great lengths. And joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. You see, it did not matter to the wise men what would come their way. There's no talk or mention about the difficulties of the journey that they would face as long as they got to the Savior. And after being warned in a dream, it says, after being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they did not return, and that had no effect on their joy. They went by another different way. James chapter 1, verse 2, it's a very popular verse, and I think it rings true, especially when we think about joy. It says, consider it a what? Great joy. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials. Consider it joy when you have to go through difficult things in life. Consider it a joy when you face hardships that you didn't expect. Consider it a joy when you lose something that you valued most in this life. Consider it a joy. Why? Because no matter what happens in life, Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's with you, then nothing can affect that. Even in the midst of the most difficult things you might face in life. No matter what happens. And I've heard it taught this way, that there is a clear difference between happiness and joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. I've heard happiness all depends on what happens, but joy remains no matter what. If our joy comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is with us, if our joy comes from the fact that we have a God of the universe that loves us and cares for us so much that he gave his only son for us, if our joy comes from that, those things have been done. It is finished and completed, and nothing can ever take that from us. If our joy comes from that, then no matter what happens in life, we can have joy. How do we know whether or not we have happiness or joy? Let's do a quick little self-evaluation of your own heart. If someone were to ask you how you were doing, what's really been going on in your life, where are you, how are you, and you were to say, man, I'm good because I've been super successful at work lately. I'm good because my classes, I'm telling you, I'm doing great and things are going awesome. I'm doing good because, like, man, my friend group is really tight and we've got a great... If you begin to talk about the things and the circumstances of your life, you may be experiencing happiness, which is good, but it may not be joy. If someone were to ask you, man, hey, how are you? How are you doing? And you were able to respond, good, because Christ Jesus came for me. Jesus Christ himself saved me and died in my place so I can have a relationship with him forever. If your joy and your response, the reason that you would be able to say, I am okay and I have joy in life, is because of what he has done rather than what goes on around you, that is a sign of true and great, great joy. No matter what happens in life, you can have confidence that moving forward from the Christmas narrative, the fact that God came to be with us, you can move forward through life not afraid of what's going to come, with confidence that your joy will remain unaffected because he's with us, because he loves us, and because he is God. So finally, if your joy stands through the test of difficulties, you'll know that your joy has gone from good to great. Here's another final little truth about great joy that as I kind of wrapped up my study and I was looking at joy and I was thinking about this idea of joy. The idea of great joy is mentioned a few times in the Bible, but only four times in the gospel narratives. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, great joy is only mentioned four times, two of which we've looked at tonight. We looked at the wise men and we heard the shepherds and the message that they received from the angels. But the other two are really interesting. At the end of Matthew's gospel, at the very end, on the last page, in chapter 28, after Jesus Christ lived his life and was killed and nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. They went, and what they found was a sight that is unimaginable for you and I. But they found an empty tomb, and there, behold, an angel, another angel, said, "What are you looking for? He's not here. For he has risen just as he said he would." And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary left and ran back to go tell the other disciples. And you want to know what their response was? They left with what? Great joy. The other comes from the very last sentence in Luke's gospel. Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He came back after his resurrection and was with his disciples for a few days, telling them, hey, here's what to expect. Here's what it's going to be like. Hey, here's what you as the church are to go and do. And he goes and he teaches them and all this kind of stuff. And he finally ascends back to the Father. And you want to know what the disciples left with? Great joy. Only in the full gospel message from the incarnation, which is the birth of Jesus Christ, to his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, will we be able to access great joy in life. Only in this message, nowhere else in life, will you be able to say, yes, I have great joy from that. This and this alone is our great joy and our great hope. We look at this whole entire Advent as we've been celebrating and lighting candles and celebrating Jesus' first Advent ought to be a springboard for the church to look again to the second Advent and long for Jesus' coming again. My question to you tonight is, yes, are you living in the great joy of the gospel message? But it is also this. If Jesus Christ were to exercise and have his second Advent again, if he were to finally come again after Christians and the church have been waiting for 2,000 years, if he were to come again, what would he say to you and what would you say to him? If you were to look him dead in the face, would he say to you, "Depart from me because I never knew you"? Or would you be able to worship him like the wise men, lay your whole life down and worship him for the rest of eternity because of where your great joy comes from? Because of the truth that you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has taken your place and he has taken my place so that we can have a relationship with the Father forever. It's just an opportunity to reflect and to remember this whole entire Advent. I would hate for us as a church to do all the Christmas things, check all the Christmas boxes, and miss the opportunity to do a self-evaluation of our own hearts of where we're at with the Lord. You have the opportunity to do that tonight. Wherever you're at, no matter what you're going through, we're going to have time. We're going to worship some more. But if you need, if you're like, man, I just don't know where I'm at, and I just need somebody to kind of talk to about it, or I just need someone to pray for me. I'm just going through a lot right now. Myself, Dustin, we'd be happy to pray with you. But my encouragement to you would be this. Lean in to who God is and what He is and what He has been for us for all eternity, which is Emmanuel. He's with us and He's with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you tonight. We look to you and we say that you are great. We say that you are holy. We say that you are set apart. We say that you are good. And we look to you and our cup overflows with joy because we know that your Holy Spirit is with us. We know that you're with us tonight. We know that you're in this place on this night at this moment. We know that you're speaking to hearts and to minds. You're bringing things up in our minds. You're drawing things out of our lives because you want to be with us tonight and every single day. When we wake up in the morning, you want us to see and know that your mercies are new and that you have never left us. God, I pray for the one in here right now that's going through difficulties. I pray for the one in here who's struggling. God, I pray for the one in here who's related, maybe their marriage, maybe their finances. God, whatever's going on in their life, they are struggling. It has been hard. It has been difficult. And the burdens of life have seemed to just quench all their joy. God, would you fill them up tonight? Would you pour out your Spirit on them? Would they encounter your presence in a way that they've never done before? Would you do a new thing in our church, God? And would we as a church body be marked by people of joy? We love you. We rejoice tonight. We worship tonight because of who you are and what you have done for us. All glory, all honor, all power to you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.